Lord God, each one of us would want to be people who go deeper with you, who will look to you to keep our eyes above the waves. But Lord, I know there will be some people here who find themselves in difficult places, who perhaps are really struggling to keep their eyes above the waves. Lord, when we come to the end of our own resources, we ask that you would be there to catch us. Lord, that we would know that you are with us in all that we face, however difficult times may feel. Lord, I pray that this community might be a place that upholds people not just in the joyous times, but particularly in the difficult and hard times. Lord, help us to know you as a God who can be trusted, whatever our circumstances. Lord, we pray that we might lean on you in all that we do and in all that we face. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So we turn to God's word. We're reading today from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they have been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. The end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. We all, I'm sure, know the story of the prodigal son. The story Jesus tells of the younger son who demands his share of the inheritance and then goes away and lives a life of parties and prostitutes and whatever pleasures he desires until he's bankrupt and realizes what he's lost. He returns to his father penitent and hoping only to find a place as a hired servant. His father, however, has other ideas and rushes to meet him, welcoming him home and throwing a party to celebrate. His brother, we know, is not happy about his father's actions, but Jesus' story ends there. We don't have another installment telling us what happened in the years to come. Now imagine if we did have the next chapter in the story and we discovered that the younger son had once again disappeared off to the city, back to his old ways of drunken partying and prostitutes. We'd be saddened, wouldn't we, to see the son throw his father's forgiveness back in his face by acting in that way. It would seem like such a short-sighted thing to do, to risk your place in the family home just to experience some of the temptations of the old life. But if we're truthful, though, it's a story that we might recognize. It's not always easy to keep living for Christ. And Peter, in this letter to his fellow Christians, understands that his followers have been part of that way of life. He speaks of their former immorality, their feasting and drunkenness, their worship of idols. And he knows that they are still surrounded by those influences. And he suggests that Christians will have a hard time from those who have known their old ways of living, perhaps wanting to draw them back into the life of parties and whatever. Because when someone steps away from a life like that, it feels like a criticism of those who carry on living that way. People don't like that. They want people to join them back in that same life. And Peter understands that it's going to be hard to stay away from temptation, particularly if we're receiving abuse for doing so or being caused to suffer in some way. Perhaps that suffering is that of being treated like an outcast, as someone who no longer belongs because your faith sets you apart by the things you will and will not do. Peter wants his readers to know that the choice to follow Christ will not always be easy. The decision to accept Christ and his death for us does mean we're welcomed into God's family, just as we see in that story of the lost son that Jesus told. But it also means that we make a decision to change our ways, to put that selfish way of living behind us and find a new way, one guided and directed by Christ, however costly that might be. You read there. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. This decision that we make, whether to follow Christ or not, the decision between life and death, is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. As God's covenant people, we read the story, rebel and go away from God, only to be drawn back again. We remember perhaps Moses' words to the Israelites about this kind of choice in Deuteronomy 30:19-20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We all have free will and have to make the decision about how we're going to choose to live. Are we going to choose life or death, blessings or curses? This is our last week in the series that we've been doing about what it means for us to be church together. We've thought about various different themes. And as we move then into the season of Advent, I hope that this series has helped us to think about the heritage of this church as part of the Baptist denomination, as well as what it means for us to live out our faith together in this community of Wallingford. Last week, when we were thinking about and praying for the persecuted church, we were reminded of the huge price some Christians pay for following Jesus. For some, it means long imprisonment. For some, it even means death. For us, we know it's more likely to mean ridicule, or perhaps more likely just plain indifference. There will always be hardships when you choose to step away from the crowd and follow a different, more challenging path. Now, I know something of what it is to feel totally out of place, but for other reasons. Because when I was 12, as many of you know, my family moved to Melbourne. I spoke differently. I had a very posh English accent, as my fellow schoolmates thought, and I didn't understand what people were saying to me a lot of the time, even though they were supposedly speaking my language. Now, if you go to Melbourne, particularly if you're living there, sooner or later, you'll be asked this question. Who'd you barrack for? I don't know if that sentence means anything to you at all. To an Australian, particularly to a Melbourneian, it means which Aussie rules football team do you support? Now, to an Australian, they are sports mad. It's unthinkable that you will have no interest in footy. Talking about footy is like talking about the weather here. It's something that everyone does. Everyone will barrack for a team. And so age 12, when I was asked which team I supported, I just chose the team my new friends supported, which was the Richmond Tigers. Coincidentally, although I will say I probably didn't even know this at the time, they had actually won the premiership the year before. In Australia, there's a regular season where teams play all the other teams in the competition, but to actually win the premiership, you have to win various playoff games and ultimately win the grand final, the last Saturday in September. Huge event in Melbourne life. And in the first year I was in Australia, Richmond once again made it to the grand final. I thought, oh, I'm onto a good thing here. But they were beaten. And my support of the Tigers, now I hope it wasn't my fault entirely, but coincided with a distinct drop in form and some long, long wilderness years. So it was to be 35 years before they would make it to the grand final again. On September 30th this year, Jake and I got up at 5 a.m. to watch the game and see the Tigers finally win another premiership. Now, those of you who have no interest in sport may wonder why I'm telling you this. I think why I want to talk about it is I think we as a church can learn some lessons from a football club. Now, this week or so ago, my mum and dad returned from Australia bringing with me a gift from my brother-in-law. Well, it was actually a gift for the whole family, but I don't think anyone else was in the slightest bit interested. Because this is a book that is all about the journey that Richmond has made through the last few seasons, particularly a journalist happened to, he lived alongside the Richmond Football Club for the last year and learnt, and it tells the story of how they turned what was a disastrous season the year before, where they ended up 13th on the ladder, to this last year where they won the premiership. I think one of the things that we struggle with in church life is that we know that we don't earn our way into God's good books. We can't earn our own salvation, but we know that we need to work towards becoming more Christ-like. And we sometimes struggle, I think, to know what part of that is down to our work, what part is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. I don't think in the end we can separate those things out, because we do have Christ within us, changing us and making us like God. But I think it's got to have part of us in it. We've got to be doing work. We've got to be committed to becoming more like Christ, because God can only work in and through us when we're willing participants in that work. So I think we can learn lessons from a football team as to how they won the premiership, as to how we might go about being God's people here in this place. I think there are many factors. I haven't even finished reading the book, so there may be even more that I come across as to how Richmond went about winning the premiership. But first and foremost, it seems to me, is they knew what their goal was. And by goal, I don't mean the white posts you kick the footy through to score, which scores you 6 points, if you don't know, in Aussie rules. But I mean their goal, their overall aim. A football club exists to win football matches. If it ever starts to think that it exists to sell club merchandise or to provide a nice club atmosphere for the members each week when they come along to games, it has lost the point of its existence. Sport at the elite level is played to win. The coach helped the club to keep that as their single-minded focus. To fulfill that goal, it isn't enough just to want to win. It requires appropriate training. Now, if any of you have watched an Aussie Rules football game, you'll know it's very physical and a very fast game. So players need to do weightlifting to build muscle and do a lot of running and general fitness training. It requires personal motivation, but also input from coaches, physios, dietitians, so that each player is getting the right mix of training for them. It will be different for experienced players and for those who are new to the game. It will be different for people who have different roles on the field. And a team sport is never won by individuals, even though some, such as the goal scorers, will be more obvious. It requires everyone in the club to work together, each bringing their own skills, expertise and commitment. Now, in Aussie Rules, many players, particularly Aboriginal players, move interstate from the Northern Territory or somewhere really quite rural to come to Melbourne to play. They tend to do that when they're in their late teens or early 20s, and it's a huge culture shock. And so the club organises host families for them to live with. And I was amazed to read that one of the young Richmond players lives with the Richmond coach's family. You know, I just can't imagine that happening in premiership clubs in this country. I may be wrong. He may tell me that the Chelsea coach has Chelsea players living in his house, but somehow I doubt it. So there, the club acts as a family for the players, particularly those, as I said, whose families live in other states. And this sense of the club being a family extends to the supporters and volunteers as well. The book tells the story of a guy who had been homeless and at times close to suicide, but his involvement in the club week by week, where he helps with washing the player's football kit, has given him a place to belong and a sense of being valuable again. So do we know what our goal is as a church? We don't want to end up being a cozy club where we meet week by week, but are not sure of our purpose. It's been said that the church is the only organisation that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Our goal should be to follow the Great Commission, to do the task which Christ gave to his followers when he left the earth, to share the good news about Jesus so that others will find their place in this family of God. And having found that place, that they too will learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus and share their faith with others. We have that goal in our vision statement, although perhaps not said so plainly. Our desire is that we're a church who's rooted in Jesus, growing together, spreading God's love and welcoming all. Now, any tree or plant can do nothing unless it's rooted in the right kind of soil. It needs to take up water and nutrients through the roots so that it can grow and flourish. Individually and corporately, we need to be rooted in Jesus, finding our sense of self in him, rather than in any of the other things which might formerly have defined our identity. Peter gives his readers a sense of what that might practically involve. In 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. There are, of course, many ways in which you can deepen your relationship with God. We've heard from Susie about how she had her relationship deepened with God by a really difficult experience that she faced. We don't have to wait for the difficult moments in life to be forced into that deepening of a relationship. We know that good relationships need communication, and so prayer is vital to who we are. We've just finished a week of running a prayer space in Cholsey School, where we've been helping the children there to think about different ways of praying. And each of us needs to find ways which best help us to communicate with God. We are all different. We have different personalities. There will be different ways that we are enabled to pray. We have our prayer room here, which you can come and use any time. That may help if you're someone who needs a space away from the distractions of home. Finding others to pray with can be helpful. And I know that that was something that Susie and Pete found really helpful when they were facing those difficult months of Susie's pregnancy, to have people around them who would pray with them. Perhaps you need to know more of God by reading the Bible in a more systematic way. Many of you will know that a group of us are reading through the Bible in a year and are supporting one another in that through an email group and meeting monthly. And I found the support of that group really helpful in keeping me accountable and helping me form a habit, which was previously a struggle. I'm not someone given to doing things in a habitual way. So it's been really good to be working as a group on that. It's something you can join us in if you want to. So talk to me if you'd like to join us. You might want to consider beginning in the new year and joining us as we continue to read through the Bible. That would mean that you would be doing it chronologically rather than starting in Ezra or Ezekiel or wherever it was that people so far have joined us along the journey. And of course, we can come together each week to worship God, to remind ourselves that we don't do these things on our own. There is always more to know of God, and as we worship together, we can be encouraged by other stories of God at work in their lives. We can sing and praise God in ways which we may find harder to do on our own. Now, a small group of us meet on Friday mornings at Breathe. This is us last Friday, to meditate on God's word and then to walk together, enjoying the beauty of God's world. It's a quiet space in our busy lives. If that's something that would work for you, then once again, just talk to me about whether you're able to come and join us then. The question for each one of us to consider is what training you need to be doing. It will be different for each of us. Perhaps you need the help of a coach to discover that. Think about, ask God, what training do you need so that you can be more deeply rooted in him? Peter, perhaps in this reading, focuses most on how we might grow together. He talks of the deep love we must have for one another. Now, when he says that love covers over a multitude of sins, I don't think he means, as we are sometimes prone to do, that we should just pretend that difficult situations aren't happening, or we should just cover over conflict in an unhealthy way. Instead, he's calling us to love others with the love that Christ has for us. When we look at ourselves and know our own brokenness, and yet know that God still loves us despite that, we should be better able to love others and seek the best for them. So that doesn't mean just ignoring the challenges. It may mean sometimes working with people through difficult things to help them see and know that Jesus can help them to change and grow, just as we hope others will help us to know how Jesus wants us to change and grow. The story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector who defrauded people and got wealthy at the expense of others, shows us how an encounter with Jesus can make sinful people want to change their ways and put their old ways behind them. Love like that is costly, but it can be transformative. Now, I spoke earlier of how Richmond Football Club cares for its players, not just on match day, but throughout the week, and not just in ways connected to the game. And as a community, we also do that and need to continue to do that. Perhaps caring for people who are ill by providing meals, opening our homes and sharing our lives with one another. There are so many ways that we can be hospitable, whether it's as a group together or individually. Peter also reminds us that each of us have been given gifts to use for the church. Now, hopefully these gifts aren't all the same, We need people who are willing to do a wide variety of things, whether that's those who care for our building, those who make tea and coffee, those who do admin or other project leading, as well as those who teach our children or help run our services. Are there things that you could do to help our church grow together? At the church meeting that we've got this Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about some new ideas and plans for our church. We need to pray and discern together where God is leading us. And each of us has a part to play in that. You don't even have to be a member to come along to be part of that meeting. It's open to all if you feel part of this church and want to come and share in that meeting. Because it's through the church meeting and the contributions of people at that meeting that we believe as Baptists that we are led by God's Spirit to what we should be doing and the ways we should go. When we're rooted in Jesus and are growing together from that base, then we'll have the strength through God's Spirit to be that church which welcomes all and spreads God's love. If we try to do that in our own strength, we'll soon be exhausted. Like branches which receive their nutrients from the trunk, we need to keep being replenished by spending time with God. As the final part of our passage says, do it all with the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. We do these things in the strength that God gives, and so that the glory might go to God. So what might that look like in our church? We often have visitors or newcomers to church. Hopefully, we will all seek to welcome those we don't know, helping them to feel at home here. As Advent begins and our society focuses wholeheartedly on Christmas, we have various opportunities to invite friends and neighbours to our Christmas services. This, of any time of the year, should be the easiest time to speak to people about our faith and what we believe. The whole of our society is focused on Christmas, and okay, they may not be thinking about the fact that we're celebrating Jesus' birth, but we can take that opportunity to remind them and to welcome them and ask them, invite them to come along to our services. The worst thing that's going to happen is that they're going to say no. We're not living in a society like many are in the persecuted church where to speak of Jesus will cause far more difficult circumstances. Sometimes we do feel ashamed of our faith, I don't know. We find it a struggle to speak to people of what we believe. We perhaps then maybe want to think about doing something like sharing in the Bible Society, the Advent Challenge. I know Marie has done that for the past few years. I think she's signed up for it as other people are. It's a challenge that is set so that each day you get emailed three different challenges, an encouragement to do small tasks, to reach out to people in ways that show God's love to them. You can, when you do that, show your involvement to others via Facebook. It's an opportunity when you're doing that through social media to share what you're doing without even having to talk about it. But hopefully it might present the opportunity for further conversations with people you know. If we truly believe that knowing God is good news, is the best news that we know, then we should love other people enough to want to share that with them. I know our world often treats religious belief as a strange, old-fashioned practice. We need to find ways of talking and sharing our faith in ways that do relate to where people are at. Perhaps that means beginning in practical acts of love. And then, as we love people in the ways they need, we are able then, hopefully, to have the opportunity to speak of Jesus when the time is right. Once again, I want to draw us back to thinking what our goal is. What is God asking you to do? There's a quote here from C.S. Lewis where he says, "Look for yourself and you will find loneliness and despair. But look for Christ and you will find him and everything else." Social media, advertising, wants to tell us how we can find happiness, and it's usually about possessing more stuff, or it's about different forms of self-help. That search, I know, is leaving many people empty. When you look at our teenagers, and the fact that they reckon at least one in four of them is suffering with mental health issues, we are creating a world in which people don't know who they are, they don't know where to find an identity that gives them a lasting hope. We need to be people who speak of Christ, and that sharing Christ with them, we can give them the hope that will be lasting. Christ offers us himself, and it is when we discover him that we find our true identities. Now, each of us is on that journey, a journey of becoming closer to God. You may feel far distant from God, that you barely know him. You may feel that you have followed him for many, many years. God never wants us to stand still. There will always be more to discover, more depth, more of God's love for us to know. Now, Advent begins tomorrow. It's our time of waiting on God. What is God asking you to do that will help you to know him better? That will help you to be part of this church, to grow together, to be formed into a people where we can reach out and serve the community. As I said, in that football team, everyone has different roles to play. And each, as they bring those, they can, as a group, work together towards their goal. The church is just the same. We each come as individuals on our own journeys of faith, but we are called to be a people who do that not on our own, but as part of a community. And it's only when we come together seeking God in our own lives and together as a community that we can know what it is to be God's people and how we can be a church that lives out that vision statement of welcoming all, of spreading God's love throughout our community. Let's just take a bit of time before the children return to us, just to ask God individually what it might be that God is saying to you today as to how you can go deeper with him. It may be that he's calling you to go to difficult places that you perhaps would prefer not to journey through. We need to hear what Susie has said to us, that reminder that God can be trusted. Wherever the journey takes, you won't be going somewhere where God isn't. You'll be going somewhere where God walks with you and where we can learn more of who he is, of his faithfulness, of his deep love for us. And that should be a love that we want to share with all who we know. Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who we see in that story of the lost son. That you want to welcome each and every person back into your family. From whatever place that we have been in, you provide a welcome to us. Lord, we come to you. in confession that we don't always live our lives the way that you would want us to. We often perhaps try to, but know that we fail. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who forgives again and again, who just wants to love us and wants the best for us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be people who live in community so that we can care for one another, we can support one another. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to know what part you would have us play. Lord, speak to each of us now. Help us to know how we can grow closer to you, how we can become more like you, how we can share the truth of your love with one another and with our community. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who transforms situations in ways that we sometimes can barely hope for or imagine. Lord, help us to trust you with our lives, with this church. Help us to be your people. Help us to be brave in the journey that we take with you. Amen.